Grandpa, can Grandma read us a story?
You want a story?
Yes.
You want a story, Kelly? Okay, listen, Grandma will probably read you a story, okay? I'm sure she will. But why don't you get the other kids outside, okay? Go outside and see if they want to come inside, and Grandma will read a story, okay? All right, go get them.
Right, left, right.
Okay, kids, come on. Get in here, hurry. Awesome. We're going to get Grandma to tell us a story. Grandma! Yes? The kids want you to come in here and tell a story. You got time? How about reading a story, not just telling a story? Reading a story, that sounds good. All right, if everybody's kind of quiet, gather around and I'll read a story.
Fantastic, here we go.
Hi, boys and girls. We're reading about Jesus before he was crucified when he was going to Jerusalem. The great God of heaven will make his home with any man or woman, boy or girl, in whose heart true unselfish love is to be found. May be hard to understand, but it's true. It just shows how God loves his people, Israel, the white race, a pure, beautiful love above everything else in the world. If you want your heart to be God's home, if you want him to live with you and keep you all of your days, this is the way. All you have to do is love other people, God's people, as much or more than you love yourself. And when God sees this love in your heart, he will come by his Holy Spirit and dwell with you and be your comforter, your guide, your friend for the rest of your life. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, the meeting was drawing to a close. Remember, we were studying about Passover, the Last Supper? Looking around upon his faithful friends who meant so much to him and whom he loved so dearly, Jesus said, "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Right to the last, he tried to cheer them up. But it was difficult. Though he was the one who was about to suffer, they were the ones who were afraid. They hated to think he was going to leave them. And when he suggested that they sing a hymn, "I'm Afraid," some of them were too choked up to do much about it. It was the voice of Jesus that could be heard above all, courageously singing the beautiful Passover song. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Then there was silence, broken, no doubt, by suppressed sobs of those who couldn't keep from crying. "Rise, let us go hence," said Jesus, and they went out in the quiet, moonlight streets of Jerusalem, out past the sleepy guards at the city gate, out towards the Mount of Olives and Gethsemane. The farewell party was over, yet not the memories. Could they ever forget how Jesus had sung that last sweet song? Could they ever forget all his final words of counsel and how he had tried to cheer them up with one precious promise after another? Could they ever forget how he had washed their feet? Could they ever forget how he had given them bread to eat and wine to drink in remembrance of him? No, indeed. Not in a thousand years. Not through all eternity. Just where it happened, nobody knows. It could have been in the upper room. It could have been at some stopping place on the winding road down from Jerusalem. Or it could have been in Gethsemane. But somewhere that night, Jesus prayed his last prayer for his disciples. All of them must have heard it, but only John remembered it well enough to write it down so that we might know what he said and how much he loved them all. You will find this prayer in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. Lifting up his eyes towards heaven, he said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify you, as you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I've glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which you gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with your own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men, which you gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. He didn't mention their mistakes, or any of the foolish things they had said, or how jealous they had been of one another. When talking with his father, he just told the good things about them and asked the father to watch over them always. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou have given me, that they may be one as we are. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Then he thought of others who in years to come would believe on him through the witnesses of his faithful little band of disciples. Neither pray I for these alone, he said, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they may also be one in us, I in them, and thou in me. That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, he pleaded, and you can almost feel the earnestness in his voice as he spoke. Father, I will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and would declare it again, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me be in them, and I in them. So his prayer ended. What a beautiful prayer it was. So simple, so trusting, so thoughtful of others. It was, in fact, just a lovely farewell prayer for his dearest earthly friends. Please look after them when I'm gone, was his yearning and of his heart. Please keep them from evil. Help them to love one another, and may we all meet again in the glory land someday. And isn't it wonderful to think that this sweet prayer was not only for those 11 disciples, but for all of us, who he loves all through the year. He was praying for you and me too, that we might be kept from evil, that our hearts might be filled with love, and that we might share heaven with him at last. It was now very late, long past the disciples' usual bedtime. All of them were tired out and very, very sleepy. Some were already stretched out on the ground, sound asleep. An eerie silence filled the Garden of Gethsemane, broken only by the sighing of the wind in the olive trees, the distant barking of a dog, or the shout of a sentinel upon the city walls. To those who were still awake, Jesus said, "Sit here while I go yonder and pray." Then he took Peter, James, and John and walked some yards away from the others. "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death," he said to them. "Stay here and watch with me." He was lonely and wanted their company. Going forward a few paces, he fell on his face and prayed. "My Father," he cried, "if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will." He knew what was going to happen on the morrow, the shame and the pain, the cruelty of crucifixion. And here alone in the pale moonlight, the thought of it seemed too terrible to bear. Worse still was the thought that he, who had never sinned, who hated sin, was to be judged a sinner and punished as one. How cruel is injustice, and how hard to take. Have you ever been blamed for something you never did, or even never even thought of doing? If so, you know a little of how Jesus must have felt that night. Becoming man's sin-bearer meant that he was going to be blamed for everybody's sins. All the wrong that had been done since Eve first sinned in the garden. And it didn't seem fair. It wasn't fair. But there was just no other way for him to deliver man from sin's penalty and power. As the prophet Isaiah wrote, and Jesus knew the words by heart, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He became sin for us who knew no sin," said the apostle Paul long after. That is why our Savior hurt so much. "Just as you or I might have done," he prayed, "please, God, don't let it happen." yet he knew it must happen. For this purpose he came from heaven. Willingly he had offered himself as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And now the Lamb must be sacrificed. There was nothing else to do. If he were to give up now, there would be no hope, no salvation, no kingdom to come for anybody. He knew that, and that's why he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." His love was being tested to the limit. He could so easily have run away and hidden from his enemies. He could have just disappeared, as he did when the people of Nazareth tried to push him off a cliff, but he didn't. He stayed true to his purpose. He loved us all too much to do anything else. Then there were the prophecies Jesus had studied from his youth up. God had foretold the coming of a Savior, the town where he was born, the time he would be put to death. That time was about to be fulfilled, and as the Son of God, he knew that he could not draw back from the suffering that was before him. Returning to the three disciples, he found that they, like all the others, had fallen asleep. Peter stirred a little, so Jesus said to him, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Then he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." By and by he returned to the three disciples again. Now they were fast asleep. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. It was not just the dread of dying that crushed him so, but the thought that he must carry the whole fearful burden of sin for our people. That awful night, "All the sins of man since time began were laid, dear Lord, on thee." It was almost more than he could bear. But now something wonderful happened. There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. The Bible doesn't say which angel, but it could have been Gabriel, who 33 years before had foretold Jesus' birth to Mary. I wish I knew what the angel said to Jesus that strengthened him so. Perhaps he took the Master's poor head in his lap and said, "Courage, O Son of God, all creation is watching you. All heaven is counting on you. You must not fail, not now. Victory is sure. These trials will soon be over. In a little while you will be home again. And how happy we shall be to welcome you and crown you Lord of all." Rising from his knees at last, Jesus went back once more to where Peter, James, and John were still laying on the ground, deep in slumber. "Sleep on now, take your rest," he said to them. "Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." How long Jesus stayed alone, we do not know. But in a little while, hearing noises in the distance, he guessed that his enemies were on their way to arrest him. "Rise, let us be going," he said to the sleeping disciples. Rubbing their eyes, they sat up, scarcely half awake. "Why, what's the matter?" they muttered. "See," he said to them, pointing to the lanterns and torches that were moving slowly up the hillside, "my betrayer is at hand." It was a rowdy mob that came, armed with swords and clubs, sent by the chief priests and rabbis. The disciples looked on in surprise and fear. They had heard Jesus tell about the trouble to come, but they hadn't expected this. Surely he wouldn't let himself be taken by such horrid people. Peter reached for the sword he had brought with him. At least he would make a fight for it. Let one of them so much as put a hand on the Master, and he would learn a lesson he wouldn't soon forget. Oh, why hadn't the rest brought swords too? Then they would have stood a chance against this crowd. Now they caught sight of Judas. Judas? Right in front of the mob, as though one of its leaders. What was he doing there? Surely he had not joined their enemies. Had he not eaten with them in the upper room only a few short hours ago? Now Jesus walked boldly towards the mob. "Whom do you seek?" he asked. "Jesus of Nazareth," they cried, not recognizing him in the darkness. "I am he," said Jesus. Okay, we will read more tomorrow about what happened to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Bye.